I begin today a series of sermons around the theme, On the Edge of Tomorrow. The idea behind this, that all of us experience turning points in life. All of us have experienced transitions from one time in life to another. There are moments, there are days when we are called to let go of the past and embrace that which is coming, that is new. This happens in many areas of life, perhaps a geographical move that is planned, but you haven't moved yet and haven't sold a home, but you know you are moving and you're in that transition, that time in between. Perhaps you're a young person this morning, as we had in the first service, who was waiting to go to college, and that time is coming, but it is not today, but it is coming soon. College is starting for many of our young people. It's true with also starting a career. Sometimes you land a new job and yet you have to wait for 2 to 3 weeks before you actually begin. It's often true and difficult. This happens at the death of a loved one. There is a time to let go, and there's a time to look to the new and new habits and new practices, new patterns. And yet for many of us, when a loved one dies, we are emotionally not ready to let go. That time comes. But it often comes in its own time and its own way. There is a transition time when we are called to let go of yesterday and find something new. And I believe this describes something of where we are in the midst of COVID-19, of life waiting to begin again, and to be able to step out in confidence in everything we do, in every facet of our lives. And it is my prayer that those who feel that we are on the edge of tomorrow, that you will seek, first of all, in that time of waiting, that time of transition, to clothe yourselves in love in all that you do and all that you say. And that is the title of the first sermon in this series, Clothe Yourself in Love. There are two readings. The first is from Colossians chapter 3. You see the verses that are mentioned. The phrase, clothe yourself in love, comes from this particular passage. Listen as I read, beginning in verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then the second reading also contains a strong message about love in the letter of 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Here ends the reading. Let us pray in silence as we come to the message. In Christ's name, amen. I have often been asked the question, and this question comes to ministers from time to time. The question that comes is, where does a minister get his or her sermons? Where do they come from? Well, the answers might be from the reading of Scripture and the pastor's devotions. Perhaps the title or the sermon comes from the lectionary readings. There are four lectionary readings from the Bible that are assigned to the Christian church every week. Regardless of the denomination, there are readings that are assigned, four of them. The answer might be that the sermon comes to address a problem or an issue that faces the congregation, or the source of the sermon might be from a current event that is so striking that some faith response is called for. I remember when that time came at 9/11, and every pastor and priest in this land, and rabbi as well for that matter, was called to address that issue of what took place on that horrible day. Well, where does a minister get his sermon ideas? It may come from a personal experience that the minister has even the week before. Last week, for example, I spoke to one of our members, Lois Ann Bilka. She was warned in her car trip here this morning that she might be mentioned, so here it is. We were talking just out the sanctuary door last week, and we were remembering the memorial service that took place for her husband, Bill Bilka, toward the end of May of this year. The next day, I was honored to administer the sacrament of baptism to Bill and Lois Ann's great-grandson, Bruce Trey Brown, the son of their granddaughter, Melissa, and her husband, James. But from the time Bill died in early December to the time of his memorial service in May, it seemed like we were waiting on the edge of tomorrow. It was an anxious time, a service we wanted to celebrate his life, but we had to wait because of COVID restrictions. And then the day came, right before the day of their great-grandson's baptism, and it seemed as if it was meant to be. I remembered after that conversation conducting the Bilka's granddaughter's wedding several years before, Melissa. And when I was meeting with Melissa and her husband-to-be, James, she said to me when we were talking about the wedding service, and I said, sometimes I say a little bit here in the message to you as a couple. And she knew me well. She said, Chris, I know you well. I hope you will feel free to speak to us in the wedding as long as you want about anything you think we need to hear. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say to a preacher on any occasion. Say as much as you want. Well, if I knew that if I said anything that day, it had to be about love, and it was. Secondly, I chose this subject today because it is so biblical. It is at the very heart of our faith, the message of love. When Jesus summarized all the hundreds of laws that had developed in Judaism, what did Jesus say is the greatest law? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws, and that was the greatest that he mentioned. You see, our relationship with God and our actions toward others is based on love. Love. Our scripture reading this morning from 1 John, it reminds us of that. It says, clothe yourself in love. What an interesting phrase. Clothe yourself in love. You put on your clothes when you're about to go out and do something. And so love is not about our speech, it's not about words, it's about our actions in this text this morning. It says it in that last verse, if you read it again, that I read in 1 John this morning. And so I want to suggest this morning that love is a verb, and that love can give shape to your life if you do love. In fact, this morning I want you to help you to remember this. I've not done this in a long time. But I want to give you a word as a memory device so that you will remember each letter in that word to help you remember how to shape your life with love. And the word is shape that I want to give you. Shape. And the first letter in the word shape is the letter S. And it reminds us that love sees. Love sees. It sees the good in others. It should. Some folks say that love is blind. No, 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 that's not true. Love recognizes in another person the good that is there, which may be invisible to others. Have you heard the expression that sometimes you hear, I don't know what she sees in him. Or I don't know what he sees in her. But be sure of it. In each other, they see something different than you do. Loving someone, you see, sees hidden qualities that are worthy in others and are valuable, which sometimes other people miss. Now, the point is, we should be able to love others and not just those that we marry. Jesus saw something in those disciples that he called those first 12. He saw something awesome. In spite, later that they would deny him and betray him and run away in fear, he envisioned what they might become. Which is to say then, shouldn't we put on a new set of eyes as we look at our children and grandchildren and other people's children and our neighbors and friends and those who are different from us? Love sees. See the good in them. See the qualities that shine through. Everyone is a child of God. See that. See that first. See others in this way, and if you do that, your life will be shaped by love. Just in seeing them in love. Secondly, if you want love to take shape in your life, then the letter is H. Hear the other person. Listen to them. Take the time to listen to another person. When you do that, it is the highest compliment that you can ever give them. So many times when we talk to people, we look this way and look that way, or we look down at our phone, or we look up at the television and say, I hear you, I hear you. Everyone, it seems, wants to share their opinion. Everyone is thinking about what they are going to say while you are talking instead of listening. It's really hard work. It's hard work to give someone else your undivided attention. Conversation, it's a lost art. It's a lost art, especially during this pandemic. It's loads better than email or Facebook, to be able to see the person and to hear them face to face. That's a gift. That's a gift. You have to listen closely to this story to get it. A young woman was taken to dinner one night by two famous people, one night and then the next, two nights back to back. The first night, this woman, this reporter, went to dinner with William Gladstone, one of the great prime ministers of Britain in the 1800s. And the next night, she went to dinner with another prime minister who had been that in the 1800s. He was a political rival of William Gladstone, and his name was Benjamin Disraeli. She was asked later what impression she had of these celebrated men. And she said, well, when I left the dining room, having had dinner with Mr. Gladstone, my impression was he was the cleverest man in England. But she said, the next night, after sitting next to Mr. Disraeli, I thought when I came away that I was the cleverest woman in England. What had taken place that was different? Concentrate on hearing what others say. It's a great compliment. And if you do that, that's working at love. And working at the art of listening is something that all of us perhaps can improve upon. Thirdly, if you want love to take shape in your life, then do what the letter A suggests. Affirm other people. Affirm them. Tell others about the good qualities that you see in them, not insincerely, not fake, but when the time is right, tell them how they have contributed to your life and how you value them sincerely. I tell you this, I have yet to meet a person who gets angry at a compliment. So many people in our time, you listen to the news, so many people major in criticisms, even our humor can put other people down. To work at love means that you put new life in your affirming other people, building them up. Words can be destructive, yes, but they can also build people up. They can be constructive. And so why not affirm someone this week who means so much to you, perhaps a friend or a neighbor, a relative who is important to you? Tell them. Tell them. It will cost you little of nothing, and the reward can be great. In 1982, there was a woman named Ann Herbert, and she was in a restaurant, and she scrawled the words on a restaurant placemat, "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty." And that phrase became a phrase on a bumper sticker, and then it went viral and finally found its way, published in a book in 1993, Random Acts of Kindness. And in that book, there are true stories of random acts of kindness and beauty done for other people. It set off a chain reaction, and there were articles in every newspaper in the country. It was on all the airwaves, simply practicing acts of kindness. All because of God's love for us, shaping our lives. Affirm others. Why not do something every day that costs you little but means so much to others? P. I'm just going to say it briefly. Practice kindness. Practice it. Do it. And so here you go. I was short on that one. I skipped a page in my notes. You'll get it later. But if you've been listening this morning, that's S-H-A and a short P, the word shape that can bring love to you, your life, and love to others. But there is an E, right? Don't forget the E. And here it is. If you clothe yourself in love and let it shape you, then you will find love that endures, that lasts. The Apostle Paul said it this way, love is eternal, eternal. Everything else in life passes away. Everything else rusts or decays or is lost. But love, which is given to us through God, has an eternal quality. It endures when everything else is temporary. Love is that which you take into the next life, that you take into heaven. You take it with you. It's never lost. And so, are you ready? We can love because God sees the best in us. We can love because God hears us when we call to Him. We can love because God affirms us as His children. We can love because God practiced the most loving act of all. God gave of His only Son. God couldn't do any more than that. And God's love is something that you can hold on to because it endures forever and nothing else does. Friends, let love today, let love shape your life. And remember those letters and make love a verb in your life. Make it an action. And always remember that God loved us first. Let us love in return. Amen.